At times, I've wished that some of my thoughts, as I'm working through the scriptures, can be recorded and you could listen to them. Just fill them out. I try to narrow it down for these Sunday morning times, and it's not so easy to narrow it down. Last week, you got a trailer load, and I don't apologize. I couldn't see a way to get into it and you do some of it later because we were in a thrust. We were going in a direction. Talking about the big battle that's coming up, this battle that we've called Armageddon. We talked about Ezekiel, looked at the chapters in Ezekiel besides Revelation. This morning, I've probably got a little less material, though it warrants a whole lot more. And some of it we can save. I would like to go on deeper into chapter 20 of Revelation. Beyond the battle is a judging time. It's recorded here. It's mentioned in other passages of Scripture. As I work my way again down through chapter 20, I realize that it might be a real good time to go back and rehearse a few things from Revelation earlier on. And we've done that several times. But I do believe we can get so into the detail that we miss the big picture. We lose sight of, even forget about, the big picture. Chapter 20, I'd like to read the first few verses again. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss. The Antichrist and false prophet are already placed in that eternal lake of fire back in the last two verses of the previous chapter. Now this great angel laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. I am one that believes in a literal 1,000 years. It's a millennium, and so we call it the millennium. Others believe it means something different, and wherever they're going to land, I don't even care. I don't even care what I believe, because God is going to do what God is going to do. And he's not checking out our theology books to figure out what he should do next. The sooner we get that in our brain, the further we'll go in the Lord, I believe. We can trust him. I am one that believes it's a literal 1,000 years. Prior to that, hallelujah, this ultimate enemy, the ultimate vicious enemy that's designated by these names twice in the book of Revelation, is bound for 1,000 years into the abyss, verse 3, shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. There is something key within those, and let me point that out to you. It would seem like it'd be too obvious, but it's so obvious it can be missed. He's not going to delude the nations any longer. That tells me there's nations still here. Does that make sense? There are nations still on this planet that are going into the millennium. Nations are people groups. It's the word ethnos, ethnic groups. It's not the not just the Jewish people. And those nations going into the 1,000-year millennium are not going to have this deceiver hammering on them any longer until the 1,000 years are completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. We talked about that a little bit last week. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them. Last week, last couple of weeks, I've said, so who? What are these thrones and who's sitting on these thrones? John doesn't say, but earlier on in the book, I think we have some hints. That's why I said, I think we need to go back and rehearse a little bit. And then I went back a little earlier because John is told some things right at the very beginning. I would like you to go back with me to chapter 1. And just take this fresh and new. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must shortly, takus, once it starts going, it's going to rev up and get momentum up, that's the Greek word, must take place shortly. It doesn't mean, well, in about an hour and a half. It does also include, though maybe that's included in it, it's to happen soon, but once it begins happening, it's going to kick heels, man. It's going to move on. It's going to move on fast. And so then you can read the rest of this book and see, whoa, once this starts happening, this is, you can watch it sequentially and God's going to let it unfold quickly. He sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus. Throughout this book, it's Jesus. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Even to all that he saw. I appreciate John. I would not like to have had his task. He did not give many explanations of what he saw, but he told us what he saw. And so he was faithful to what God told him to do. Some of what he saw, we have explanations for. That's why we keep going back to Scripture, letting Scripture interpret Scripture. And some of it John certainly does give. But a lot of it, I saw this, and I saw this, and I saw this. And as I've shared with you, some of it is sequential, and a lot of it is not. I believe it's not sequential. But it's going to happen. Okay, keep moving. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. That can include us right here today at this point in our life if we heed the things that are written in it. For the time is near. It's not just hearing it that's magical. It's paying attention to what God is doing. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, seven churches in the area of what is now Turkey. And so when we first went through this, I said, well, what about the church in Antioch? What about the church in Jerusalem? What about the church in Rome? Those places aren't mentioned here. I believe that the designation of these seven represents the church of the Lord Jesus and the gathering together of the local churches through all time since the cross and resurrection till now. And the designated things about those churches, the positives and the negatives, the warnings, the repent from this stuff. Man, if it fits, put it on to any local church. From the one side, theologically on target, but they lost track of God. They lost track of their neighbor and loving them as themselves. That's the church at Ephesus. Theologically, right on. To the one near the end or at the end, anything goes. Nothing really matters. Designated to Laodicea as a lukewarm church and then everybody in between. If it fits, put it on. Wear it and do something about it. Take heed to this. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, eternal. From the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is over them. He has been over them. He is still over them today. That doesn't mean that they are today currently doing what is God's will, God's way. He is over them. And we are reading the chapters that talk about him coming to straighten all of it out. From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us. Revelation is not a scary book for those that know the Lord. It's written to those who love him and for their benefit, as well as those that he wants to extend grace to. This is a warning. Come to him. And that is into chapter 19. You still see that happening. the gospel going out, evangelism happening, people coming to faith out of these nations, who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood. By the works of the flesh shall no soul be justified in his sight. It is the Lord Jesus only. That's going to be really important to keep that thought, that truth in mind when we come to this 20th chapter. It is by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom. That's here and now, as well as whatever's happening in eternity. Priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Interesting here, as we get into the description of Jesus, he is coming with the clouds. And I'm not sure it's the white fluffies, as maybe the multitude that he's bringing with him. Could be both. They saw him go up into heaven in the clouds. He may be coming in the clouds. I remember our dear sister Blanche Freeman used to wake up on a Sunday morning and look out. It's a cloudy day. The Lord might come back. Ha! What a way to start your day. Not just a Sunday morning, but you understand the point. Okay, anyway, keep moving. I am coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. In chapter 19, you see him coming as the one that is coming to conquer, victorious, the warrior, setting it all straight. But also, he's the one that loved us, the one that's coming to gather us. And in chapter 5, in chapter 7, we see this multitude, a horde, if you will, but on the positive, many, many people there before his throne from every tribe and tongue and nation, giving witness that he is Lord, praising him. It's witness because it's here in the book, speaking out. This is what's going on there. So we see the loving Savior as well as the conquering King. In chapter 5, you see him as the Lamb that stood, but was standing and appeared to be slain. Different pictures of Jesus in Revelation, each one of them giving a vision of who he is and what he did and what he's going to do. And he says in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, I was on the island called Patmos, which still exists today, because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The Roman culture wanted to get rid of him, put him in exile, all alone on the island. God said, now I'm ready to talk to you. Part of tradition says he died on that island in exile. Part of tradition said he was boiled in oil later on. I don't know. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet. It wasn't a trumpet. It was like that. It was piercing. Whoa! Shook him up. That said, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, representatives of all the churches. And what we see repeated in these next two chapters, let him who has ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, plural. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle. His head, his hair was white like wool, like snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. That's not what he looks like in chapter 5. He looks like a lamb standing as if slain. It's not what he looks like in chapter 19, the conquering king coming on that white horse. But this is a vision of his majesty. The Son of the Father, the Son of the living God. So John peels out exactly what he saw. Here's what I saw. He was like this. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held the seven stars. Out of his mouth came the sharp two-edged sword. That's a similarity to chapter 19. The word of God, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Powerful imagery of the Lord Jesus, who looked like a common man to those back in Galilee and in Judea in his own day. How can you, being a man, be equal with God? They didn't get it because they saw him as just another, maybe simple human being. I don't envision him as a Superman type of a hulking guy. I think he was just kind of a common guy with a name that really didn't stand out. Character quality, maybe it was worth looking at, but yeah, just a common guy, carpenter. Huh. I have some scars on my fingers from my carpentry. Did he? I don't know. Did he ever make a mistake? Did he ever hit that thumb, Craig, with his hammer? Yeah, I mean, you can't deal. No, he couldn't have. He couldn't have. He was perfect. He's a carpenter. Anyway, let's love the images of Jesus, each one meaning something very special and dear to us. Let him who has ears hear. Had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was shining like the sun in its full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and I can only imagine I would have done the same, if not beat him to it. And he laid his right hand on me. If you can imagine, the Lord Jesus laid his right hand on me. He really did. And said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. That's the same as Alpha and Omega. The living one. I was dead, and behold, I wonder if he got a little louder as he said, and I am alive forevermore. I wonder if he smiled as he said it. You know what? I think it's okay to let our mind just travel a little bit. I really do. John really did experience this. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. We're going to revisit that in chapter 20. Write therefore the things which you have seen. He did. And the things which are, well, he will. He's about to write it. And the things which will take place after these things. He wrote those, and we best be paying attention. By the way, as for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw on my right hand, seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the messengers of those churches. Something that is authoritative, that is leading each of those churches, whether it's a human messenger or angelic messenger, he didn't tell us. The word angel, the Greek word can be a man or an angel. A man is a messenger. But in my hand, the seven stars. In my hand, the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. And Ephesus, if you don't change, I'm going to remove my lampstand from you. You might still meet as a church, but I'm not going to be in residency there. All this going on right at the beginning. And so he writes out the letters to those seven churches. Go to chapter 4 with me, just to rehearse, just a big picture return. After these things, chapter 4, verse 1, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. He doesn't describe the hinges or the door handle. He doesn't say how big it was. Was it golden? He doesn't do those things. He just tells us, I saw an opening, a door. And the first voice which I had heard like the sound of the trumpet, this would be the Lord Jesus maybe? Or was it the one designating prior to Jesus speaking? Come up here and I will show you what must take place after these things. It's possible those should be in red letters. Immediately I was in the spirit and behold a throne. We're just about to see another throne in chapter 20. That's why I wanted to return here. I saw a throne standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. The one that was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around his throne, which didn't mean what those that have stolen it today are claiming it to mean. Like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones. Oh, huh. And upon those thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, Are these the same as chapter 20? Verse 4, I saw thrones and they sat upon them. Maybe. He doesn't have any other thrones in between. It could be those thrones. 24 thrones. But here's this one that's the ultimate throne. Here it's seen one way in chapter 20. It's a great white throne. 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads. In chapter 20, those that sat upon them were judging. They had been given by God the responsibility of judgment. Here it appears, if it's the same thrones and same one judging, that they were there and prepped and ready until the moment when it was time. Saw the thrones. Verse 5, and from the throne proceed flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of burning fire before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst, or in the center, around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion. The second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, you alone are worthy. That which had been designated to be on top of their head as a crown, for whatever reason, they said, no, you are worthy. Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed or were and were created. And then the powerful vision continues on. Go ahead and rehearse it on your own. Okay, this is just a little rehearsal this morning. Let's go back into chapter 20. With those details in mind, chapter 20 and verse 4. Satan now has been bound, thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. His henchmen, the Antichrist and false prophet, were thrown eternally into the eternal lake of fire. They will show their face no more. Satan, the ultimate enemy, will come one more time, according to this chapter, to deceive the nations again. What nations? What did we read in this verse? The nations that are going into the millennial time. He was thrown into the abyss, verse 3, and it was shut and sealed over him that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he will be released for a short time. Go ahead and drop down to verse 7 for a moment. When the 1,000 years were completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations. There are nations still here. There are nations that will not be in a relationship with the living God, and they will be susceptible to his deception for a short amount of time, to Satan's deception. Go back up to verse 4, please. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. Judgment was given to them. Who are on these thrones? Is it the 24 elders? Maybe. What is the judgment? I don't know. Twice in the Gospels we have Jesus telling the disciples that they will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What's that going to look like? I don't know. Those apostles will have thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And there's 12, not 13. There's not an apostle for America today who's going to be sitting on the seat of the apostles judging us. That's goofy, but it's out there in these teachings. There's also another thing that we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the problem is they're suing each other. Thank God for little droplets. Like to hear that rain on the tin roof. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Corinthian church, you had individuals suing each other. Paul's writing and said, what is going on here? Isn't there somebody with wisdom among you? Some gray-haired somebody that has the wisdom that can help you solve your personal problems? Now, this is a very loose paraphrase talking about the heart of the matter. And then he says to them, don't you know that we will be judging angels? Whoa. What's that going to look like? I don't know. I don't have any idea. That is the only entry in the whole Bible about that. And he doesn't define it. The judging and the thrones. Guys, I haven't been there yet. The ones that are there have not been allowed to write back. It's not explained. It's just given. And because it's just given, I choose to say, thank you, Lord. I don't understand, and it's okay. I accept that this is telling me ahead of time what will actually take place. Does that make sense? Verse 4, the next sentence. And I saw the souls, we talked about this last week, not the bodies. Bodies were dead. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. The one term that's used for any form of death, of martyrdom during the tribulation time. Because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life. Here's the resurrection of their body. And reigned with Christ for 1,000 years on the planet, is my understanding, for 1,000 years that we call the millennium. These are pretty special guys. Hit on them in just a moment. Verse 5. The rest of the dead. Verse 5. The dead here, I believe to come up again down about verse 12. And they are the dead who have died without Jesus. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This, verse 4, is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is each and every one that will have part in the first resurrection. And over these, the second death will have no power. In this running journal that this prophecy that John saw and relates to us, this resurrection, I believe, has to be of those that died during the 7 horrific years of tribulation. Over these, the second death has no authority, no part. That is, at the very least, they don't have to die again. Lazarus might have had to die again. But it's also designated. It's defined. Look at the last chapter of this verse. Verse 14 anyway. Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And then what does it say? This is the second death. This is the permanent death. It's not just that they won't die again. They don't have to do that. Hallelujah for that. They will reign with Christ 1,000 years and go on into eternity. But over these, the second death, that lake of fire, that permanent place of death, will have no place over these people. Now, the ones already there in heaven, I believe that I'm going to be there already. That is my belief. I might be wrong, and it's okay. God let me in anyway. I will be there in that multitude of chapter 7. Countless, unable to count the number. of people from every tribe and tongue and nation that would be praising the living God. The second death? No worries. We have life. Watch how this unfolds. Back at verse 5. The rest of the dead shall not come to life until the 1,000 years are completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death of verse 14 has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years, the millennial time. And then you get into chapters 21 and 22 where we are there permanently. Verse 7, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. The earth is not square. It's a weak translation. It means extreme points. If you have a square box, the corners are extreme points. If you have a compass in hand, you will notice the compass pointing north to the extreme north. Otherwise, it's degrees left or right. And there's an extreme south. And there's an extreme east. There's an extreme west. This means the extremities. They will come out, he will come out and deceive the nations which are in the extremities around the planet, to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west, under Gog and Magog. That's where we were last week. I believe these are the spearhead countries. I believe these are the dominant ones that are in charge, coming against the living God who is going to be in Jesus at Jerusalem, Zechariah chapter 12 and then chapter 14. They're going to come against and they're going to ravage. It's going to be an ugly, ugly time for Jerusalem, for all of Israel. But only half of them will be carried into exile, Zechariah 14 says. Whereas prior, all of them have been carried into exile or dispersed. It hasn't happened yet, as Zechariah says it will, but it will. When they come against, it's, I believe, going to be a short-lived battle. It's going to be allowed for a while, and then, continue on in verse 8. Satan is going to be gathering them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. They came up to the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Like, here we are, let's go get them, let's devour, let's finish this job. And instantly, fire from heaven. We've seen that several times in the scripture. God can do it. Evidence of Sodom and Gomorrah, pretty interesting to read about. And the extreme heat that is evidenced there today at the southeast corner, let me just call it that, of the Sea of Galilee. It's been found, with the exception of one city that was not burnt, in that collection of cities. And our Bible names that as Zoar. Where somebody had fled to. What was his name? Lot. Oh yes, Lot. Interesting, the Bible is alive with truth and reality, and there it is. Well, this fire is going to come down, and it's going to be done. Just like we read in Ezekiel, just like we've read in Isaiah and Daniel. It's like the obituary is real short, and they were no more. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus spoke of this place. He believed its reality. Others in our New Testament taught it as a reality as well. And for those that have decided, well, it doesn't really exist, it really means something else. Okay. Okay, your argument's not with me, it's with the Word of God. It's given this way. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. Different description than the throne that he saw earlier on in Revelation, with a different purpose. What does white typically represent in the book of Revelation? Purity, righteous, truth. Exactly right, holy. Here I saw a great white throne. All three of those words, in our mind, it's written like it's a chair, because that's what I think of a throne. Yeah, glamorous, you know, pretty big. You know, been some pretty gaudy thrones that I've seen. Well, this one's going to be filled with God. Great. Is it just like a seat with arm, you know? I'm thinking John saw more, but the only way he could write it is in terms that we understand. Huge, white in its full purity, and there is going to be judgment coming from this place. That is ultimate judgment. The great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled, they ran away. They had to just kind of grow very little as he grew very big in John's sight. No place was found for them. There was no other location in all of creation. So, ooh, let's find a dark corner to hide in here. This is the Creator God full of might, almighty, all majesty. Verse 12, I hope this is no longer confusing to you. It's been confusing to me for years because I did not observe what is so plain in our text. I saw the dead. Those dead, I believe, are the dead without Jesus. I saw the dead, the great and the small. They were powerful men and women, and they were little dinky slaves. Whether they're big in form or dinky like me, you know. Whether they were recognized politically and religiously, or there is somebody that disappeared in the sand. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, or scrolls were opened. The people, when John wrote this, didn't know what a book was, so he put scrolls. Those that translate it for us, we know what a book is, and have lost sight of what a scroll is. It was recorded, books, plural. Do you see it? It's important. This is really important. Books were opened, and another, what? Singular. Scroll or book. Books were opened, and another one. It's like over here on the side somehow. It's designated as different than the plural books, or it would have been included in the plural books. Does that make sense? This book is different. What is in it is different material than is in these other scrolls or books. Books were opened, and another book was opened. And John tells us what this one is. Do you read it? What is this book? Single book. What is it? The book of life. What do you know about the book of life? How did your name get in there? By the blood of the Lamb, by grace are you saved through faith. It is not based on your works. Do you know the Lord Jesus, in talking about this very topic? Do you remember the apostles said, well, disciples at the time, they weren't sent out with a task yet. Then, Lord, who can be saved? Remember those words? What was the Lord's answer? With men it is impossible. But with God, that is why he sent his son to pay for our sins. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Right at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, what's my hope then? I mean, I'm a really good guy, right? Well, you might look at me as that, but my wife knows me better than you do. And I know me a lot better than my wife does. In all honesty, I'm not a really good guy. Now, I've definitely had some behavior modification over the years. I've definitely had some renewing inside of God work in my life. Areas that changed that I couldn't change. Hallelujah for that, but I'm still not a really good guy. Not good enough to be justified by my actions and by my person. Am I as bad as that guy over there? Nah, I hope not. He's a really bad guy. You know, oddly, there's going to be some really bad guys in heaven. Because they're not kept out because they're really bad. It's what do they do with Jesus? Clearly and only, what do they do with Jesus? So here, books are open. Another book is open, which is the book of life. Watch this carefully. And the dead were judged from the things which are written where? Plural, not singular. In the books, according to their deeds. Somehow, I don't understand that there are passages of Scripture that talk about a judgment for people outside of Jesus according to what they do. Whatever they do is not going to match up to knowing Jesus. When I know Jesus, then my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the book that had recording of me, now he's one of them. Now I am no longer judged according to what I do. My name is written in the Book of Life. Somehow it appears to me, if there's a judging going on according to deeds, and I have a list of scriptures, there's probably seven. Some in the Gospels that Jesus taught. Some in the New Testament that Paul taught. That talks about the fact that what we do in this life does matter. And even for those that are doing good outside of Jesus, there's a judgment that seems to be not as bad as for those that full out and out are rebels against God. I don't understand these things. And I'll be the first to tell you I don't understand them. But it seems that there are degrees of judgment even from this very text. But it's not deciding whether you go to heaven or hell. It is, if you know Jesus, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He talked about that to at least one of the churches early on in Revelation. It's going to come up again here. Verse 13. Here's the next resurrection partially recorded. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades, or translated hell in some of our versions, gave up the dead which were in them. That includes the Luke 16 rich man. Giving up the dead. Oh no! What if my loved one died in a house fire? Their body's all ashes and it's blown away. What's God going to do in the resurrection? Don't worry about it. It's got it covered. If bodies can be recovered from the sea creatures ate up and it's completely gone in our estimation, God's got it covered. The souls apparently are where the rich man was in Luke 16. And the body will be resurrected as well. Daniel chapter 12 talked about the resurrection of the righteous and unrighteous. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 5 talked about the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. There's a resurrection coming that's a different resurrection than the one spoken of up in verse 4 and 5. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they, these people, joined to their body, I assume, were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And then death and hell, or Hades, were thrown into that permanent place, that lake of fire, which Jesus designated, said it was created for the devil and his angels. But we human beings, man, woman, little or big, important or not, choosing to reject Jesus are judged already. We read it last week out of John chapter 3. Judged already as far as our eternal destination. One more verse and then just a few comments. Verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the singular book of life, how did my name get there? Because God is merciful. By God's grace I am saved through faith in Jesus shed blood, his death for me, paying for my sins. I have believed the Lord Jesus. John 15, interesting chapter, confusing to me. Interesting, powerful chapter. In there he talks about, for you guys that are farmers, and you got your little trees, you try to get the peach and apple to grow better on. You prune it back because it needs pruning. John 15 talks about pruning. John 15 talks about every branch that doesn't bear fruit is cut off, thrown away. And John 15 talks about the disciples, at least 11 of them. Judas is already gone by that point. You are already pruned because of the word I've spoken to you. You're already cleansed. You're clean. Hallelujah for that. There is something then that Jesus says, hey, abide in me so that you may bear fruit. If you don't abide in me, stay at home with me, you're going to be fruitless. For without me, you can do nothing. Any fruit that is acts of righteousness, of godliness in this life that I can come up with goes back to him who is worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise. I've struggled when I've heard those sermons about, you know, do good works to get lots of jewels in your crown kind of thing. I'm kind of bothered by that because the little motivation that's sideways. It's not about me, it's about him. Doing what I'm supposed to do is based on him doing it. He designated it, he commanded it, and he gives me the grace to do it. So please crown me the crowns. Wait a minute, no, it's crown him with many crowns. Elder is throwing those crowns at his feet. And you know what? I've got a list of 4 or 5 places that talk about believers being judged also that are not here in Revelation. And it seems to be about a reward thing. And I don't understand it. Will it be that with those elders we will be saying, no, Lord, you? Maybe. I don't know. One way or the other, God's got it covered. Here's a conclusion, application I think worthwhile. It's worth living a good life here. It's worth living a good life. Doing what is right because it's right. Doing what is right because you're a servant serving the living God. I'm not working my way to heaven. I'm not trying to work my way up to a closer place to the throne. Ha ha, I got you whipped. No, it's not about me. It is worth it because there's kingdom work going on as I'm doing what is right. As somebody around us that doesn't know Jesus is doing good, we need to commend that. We need to say that is good. That's an attribute of God. That is a godly thing. Whether you use those words or not is up to you. In fact, be careful. Some of the words turn people away. But when people do what is right, even outside of the Lord, and they can, and they do, Good Samaritan. Why is he called the Good Samaritan? Because he did something good. What does Romans 3 mean? Verse 10, there's none good, no, not one. None good enough to make the grade. None good enough. It's not my goodness that writes my name in the book. There are good things I can do. Hallelujah. And it's worth living good in this life. And we've got just a little tiny knot hole to peek through to see the validation here in this book about that. It's worth it. First of all, there are people that need to know Jesus. There are people that may, if our mind works this way in heaven, that will run up to you when you enter heaven and hug you, say, thank you for sharing Jesus with me. I don't know how it's going to be in heaven. Will it work that way? I don't know. But it's going to be worth it. And at least right now I can say, hallelujah, Lord, there's another one. Child of God, written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a single name that represents only that one person. It's worth it. Now, let me just stop and ask you. Let me open it up a little bit, and then I'll throw my last 3 cents in. Go ahead,
Cliff. Yeah, that word, tachos, I believe is the word we got our word tachometer, and the Lord says, when I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And also, when it comes to, James talked a lot about how we begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit because of our relationship with our Lord, the gift of salvation and sanctification. And it's like, it's a good way to glean, he says, you're not saved by your works, but you will do works, just like that fruit tree will bear fruit because the Lord is in you and because His blessings are upon you. And amen.
I'm wondering about your interpretation of all the dead in the second resurrection being people, souls, of those who don't know Jesus. And the reason I go there is because, why have that all-important second book open then? Because we're all judged by our works, and we will be found short. Maybe to degrees, but we will certainly be found short. The only way, after that judgment, we'll all be judged, to not be condemned, is to be found written in that all-important other book. I'm just throwing that.
Okay. And you might be right. You might be right. But because of the way it's seated in this verse, I have concluded that it's talking about those that are dead outside of Christ. Because others appear to already be with Him. And those others that were within a tribulation time that are believers in Jesus are resurrected. The other dead will be resurrected later, verse 5 tells us. So that's just some of the elements of my conclusion.
Can I say something to that really quick? When Jesus died on the cross and He said, and like the King James, it translates, it is finished, but it actually is a word that means paid in full, or I have bought them with my, He has satisfied that bill, that's all I'm saying. So when it comes to that bill, it is bought, paid for. So,
and Fred is in total agreement with that. For sure. I'm going to go back to Leanna.
In studying, the books, the two categories, the books and the book, it seems like the book has the names written. It's almost like they're all written in the Book of Life. But there's lots of scripture that talk about being blotted out of the Book of Life.
There's
also lots of scriptures that talk about your sins and transgressions and iniquities being blotted out. So that's probably the blotting out of the sins and transgressions and iniquities in the book. I'm not sure, but that's kind of what I understand.
Okay. It can be a can of worms, for sure. And there are things that I certainly don't understand that to me it's a can of worms. But in those, I would say a few places that also talk about the name blotted out, in the front of the book of Revelation, one of those churches specifically was in a culture that at the birth of each person, it was recorded. Every citizen was recorded in that city. And when they died, they blotted it out from that actual city. Now, that Jesus said, and I will not blot your name out, is not saying, I might have, but now I won't. But I won't do what you, in your thought, in your understanding, assume is going to be happening. You look close at that text, and it doesn't say that He will blot some out of that book.
No, it's not just that scripture. There's lots of other ones.
Yeah, I would like to see the list. I know there's a few, and I'm not trying to challenge you, but I'm trying to challenge the thought. Let's put the scripture together. Let's consider all of this. And I think we need to. I'm telling you today in a little synopsis what I believe and the why.
A study on the word blot and blotted. And you'll get a lot of scriptures in the top being blotted out of the book.
I want to read one final little passage. Chapter 25 of Matthew. It's spoken to us by Jesus in another setting, maybe a different angle. Not trying to sidetrack the questions going on, but kind of a summary passage for me. Verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And I wonder if it's great and white. All the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right, His right, and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. And it may in fact be that I was hot and sitting by the side of the road and you stopped and gave me some water." It fits. "Thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And the most amazing thing in this passage comes next. The righteous will answer, saying, "Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, naked, and clothe you?" They didn't even know the extent of what they were doing and the choices they were making in this life. And He will say, "When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to the one of these my brothers, one of these brothers of mine, even the least, you did it to me." Then He will say also to those on His left, "Depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire." Not the temporary death in hell. Eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will answer and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry?" The assumption is, we would have done it. "Or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you." Then He will answer them and say, "Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Dan?
I would like to go to Matthew chapter 7. Yes, go ahead.
In that passage, the beginning of that, Christ makes specific mention of, "When you have done it unto one of these, my brothers." Is that a stroke of a brush that is just covering those who are His, those who are born again, know the Lord? Those are the ones that He is recognizing that we have cared for? Or is it a wider sweeping brush of all mankind inclusive?
Go ahead, Michael.
I think the Amplified answers that in verse 45, "So far as you failed to do it for the least," and then parenthetically, "in the estimation of men, the least of these, you failed to do it for me."
The question is, who is my neighbor, right? I mean, it's everybody.
Anybody in need.
Everybody.
It all comes together, the fuller picture, I believe, because some would say, oh, it's to these my brothers, oh, Jewish people, Hebrew people, children of Israel only. No. Oh, it's the Christian people only. I don't think so. I think the scripture from the Lord Jesus is the broader brush.
When I estimate someone out in the street who is to be seen as somebody disgusting and negative and hateful, and be careful not to judge them according to what men would say or men.
Yeah, thank you.
Well, Ron? A lot of these verses, I think we tend to push them horizontal. What they really are doing is what I am doing in my life. It's not just what Christians should do. This is, it doesn't go this way. It goes deep.
Between you and God.
These questions go this way.
Matthew chapter 7, and then I'm going to kind of zip it up here. Verse 20. So then you will know them by their fruits. Fruit for the Lord. Doing good is not the fruit that's talked about here. Doing good because you belong to the Lord is different. Because watch the goodness that happens. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's the relationship that I have with God leading me to do these things. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Those are good things. Those are good things. They can't be seen as bad things. They're good. And they were so good that they said, but Lord, here's our validation. And then the next verse, then I will declare to them. By the way, in that day, that's later on. That's at the end of the end. Verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. It's not that their name is blotted out at a certain point. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you who practice lawlessness. Your religion's not going to get you to heaven. It's a relationship with the living God. Now, is there some fuzziness in what we're going to decide? That, yeah, there's some fuzziness. And I do want to look at, again, at those passages that talk about the blotting out. I'm very, very willing to do that. I've been there before. We'll go there again, for at least for my own good. But, you know, if I believe what is correct, it's not going to change God. If I believe what is incorrect, it's not going to change God. It's going to be okay. If I know Jesus, I'm going to make it, even if I'm wrong about some of these incidentals. What's all important is, what do I do with Jesus and the testimony that someone else can believe about Jesus? Okay, we got to be done really soon.
Yeah, a bit of a rhetorical question. How tight is this zipper? Zipping up. Dan, let me just say this much, if I may. Virtually every lesson you've given us from Revelation, somewhere in that you include the words, I think this is what it is. What I hear is latitude for disagreement and thinking of it as something else. Close, but not identical. I appreciate that about your moving through Revelation. There are things there we don't understand. We take a best guess at it, putting scriptures together, but we don't lock it tight and say, this is absolutely what it is. My reading in church history says that most of the church fracturing that has occurred has been because people have landed on a particular view of something, often a very minor something, but they've held to it so tenaciously, they will not allow a disagreement. So they go off by themselves with people who like them, they gather together, form a new denomination, and kind of thumb their nose at everybody else with condemnation. You've not done that, and I appreciate it.
Thank you.
I'll try to be brief. reprint maybe from the other day. We're in the book of Revelation. A lot of talk nowadays, not just among Christians, but other people. What's going on in the world? Are we at the kind of the end of history part? The day of Pentecost. The Lord came upon the Holy Spirit, people speaking in tongues and prophesying, and the others are going, oh, they're drunk. And Peter says, no, no, no. This is what he said. For this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel, what's taking place right there that day. And this shall be in the last days. God says, I will pour forth my spirit upon everyone. Okay. So 72,000 last days later, where we are today. So are we in the last days? Yeah. Is there another 70,000 more days before the last days happen? We hope not. We hope we're in those last few days. But at the end of that little quotation, Peter says, and it shall come about that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved in those last days. So it says those 72,000 days ago were the last days and the Spirit was poured out. What's going to happen in the true last days when the Spirit is poured out? And Dave Blouchard asking for his son Stephen. Kate talking about witnessing to people. I have a younger sister that has been away from the church for years. And right now, she said, I need to go back to church. And I'm hoping it would be great for the clouds to split today.
Amen.
Amen. But I'm hoping in these last remaining days we have, the Spirit's going to be poured out, and there's going to be people calling on the name of the Lord and getting saved. However that works out.
Amen.
All in the name of Jesus.